So since today is Mother's Day, you know, some of the things of what we do and recognize about moms, and to know what moms really do for us. And so if there were some questions asked of some elementary school age kids, certain question of what their response was. So I'll give you a few of these. And one question was, why did God make mothers? One said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Another said, mostly to clean. And another said, to help us out of there when we were getting born. Another question was, how did God make mothers? One said, he used dirt just like for the rest of us. A pretty good choice there, you know. That's right. Another one said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. You got to get those things mixed. Said, God made my mom just like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Yeah. Another question was, made of? One answer was, God is out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. And another answer to that question was, they had to get their start from men's bones. Then mostly they use string, I think. Another question was, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One said, we're related. And another said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. And another question was, what's the difference between one answer was, moms work at work and work at home. Another answer was, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Another answer was, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power. Because that's where you go when you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. Another answer for that one is, moms have magic and they make you feel better about medicine. Another question was, what does your mom do in her spare time? One answer was, mothers don't do spare time. And another answer was, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. And last question was, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One answered, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another answer was, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And another one answered, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. So many good things about moms and what they are to us and stuff, and from a kid's point of view and how close in reality we look at those things a lot of times and what's going on. But, you know, as we think about moms and what that is and stuff, we typically look at Proverbs 31 and the description of a wife. Noble character is what it's described of in Scripture. And a few of those character descriptions that it talks about in there, it says she is energetic and strong worker, which reflects a lot of what those answers that the kids gave was, wasn't it? Another part of Scripture there in Proverbs 31 says she extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. That caring about others and stuff that is so much a part of the women our lives are. Another part of Proverbs says she is clothed with strength and dignity. It means that's who she is. That's what she can be seen as, that strength and dignity of who we are, who she is as a person. And says she laughs with no fear of the future. Man, let's press ahead. Let's go on. Those character traits of what a mom is like. And said kindness is the rule when she gives instruction. That's how she does those things, to care and be a watching over. And it says also her children stand and bless the things that the kids say. And we, as we get older, bless our moms and realize what that is. And it ends up there in Proverbs with, he says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Of those things are in our lives, and to know that we thank mom and those things and what that character trait is in moms. And it brings us to talking about with Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talked about is one of the Beatitudes, as we and want to just review the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:3, beginning there again. It says, God blesses those. The kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who are born, for they will be comforted. And today's verse is, God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. Which is those descriptions that we've talked about in Proverbs, right? Now, being gentle and kind and caring to others, and all other translations says, God blesses those who are humble with the earth. And it goes on there in verse 6 and said, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, and the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. So as we look at this, that verse that we have today is Matthew 5:5, and said, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. That humble, that encompasses what we talked about with what women are, an example of what that is for us. And it's not just for women, though, to be humble, to be gentle. Told that in different places in Scripture and leading. And Jesus himself used it to describe himself in Matthew. Take my, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. But if Jesus is humble, that's a good picture for us to follow, right? Of what we need to be doing and having that character in our soul. And farther on in Matthew 21:5, it says, tell the people of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's. Realization of what that is, you know, as a king would come in for battle, and the war was coming, they would come on purpose and so when humble and peace was doing and stuff, so that's a character that we realize. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter there, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, that realization that these are those characters that we have in our lives as examples to follow. The women that example for us, as well as Jesus being that of need to emulate. And Peter says, you should clothe yourself with the beauty. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious, that gentle and quiet spirit that is embodied in humbleness, and that example to have in our own life, to have that humbleness. That's the example of what we're to follow, that example to us, to have that character quality in us. And the scripture talks about it for the mothers and women in our life as that example. What is it that keeps me from humbling myself? What is it that keeps me from having that character trait in my own life? Well, there are a few things that does that is my pride. A thing that tells me I don't need anyone's help. I can do this all on my own. I can accomplish whatever I need to do without your help, without your input, without your comments or anything else. I can do this all on my own. I don't need anyone's help. What does Scripture describe that kind of person as? Verse 18:12 says, arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit it when they need help. Have you ever known anybody like that? I don't need you to help me. I don't want you to be a part of this. I can do it myself and stuff. How many times would you say, yeah, man, they're like that. That's the way they are. And they could fit into that arrogant quality that's there when they don't admit need help. And a lot of times, us guys get that put on us, right? Ask for directions. I'm there without admitting that, yeah, I need help. I want to open a map, or I want to use Google or anything else to find the direction, or to make a decision. To say, no, I got this. I don't need to talk to the doctor. I don't need to ask else. I don't want your opinion about what I'm doing. Man, got it going on myself and stuff. Proverbs 10:8 also tells us the self-seeking falls flat on his face. Man, that's so descriptive. Well, maybe we're not ready to take this step. Maybe we're not ready to say, even I give control and care of my life to Christ. That I don't want to give up myself. You know, that's a lot of things of what keeps somebody from making the decision to let their lives be handled by God and say, I need you is pride. I don't want to let go. A way of solving called your dose of pain. All right, do it on your own. Let's see how much pain you can endure before you finally give up and say, okay, I need some help. I need God in my life. God uses those things to get our attention in times of what, when we're proud and won't admit that we're in our life. One of the other things that causes us to keep is guilt. And I may be ashamed of what I've done to ask God for help. And so, well, I don't want anybody to know. Well, God knows already. There's nothing to go in life that God doesn't already know. He's not a surprise to him. But we need to be willing to say, I need to ask God for help. Even the psalmist says, problems are too big for me to solve. Are piled higher than my head. And have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now about stuff going on and stuff in your life. And he says, meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. Have you ever felt that way? Ashamed to look up? I don't want God to know, once again, of what's going on. Ask God for help. You know, there are many times that I've asked God for help in my life. And I made a promise that I've broken. And I go, oh, man, I don't want to do this again. God, I'll come. And all these things that's going on. We've all done things that are wrong. And we can go to God with any of them. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. And he wants to help you. Don't let pride or guilt keep you from taking that step of humbling yourself. He wants to forgive your guilt. One of the other things that keeps us, I'm afraid of what I might have to give up. That fear of letting go of something, of making a change in my life. I know what I've got, but I don't know what the next thing would be if I let go of this. When we had our business, I was talking to a customer that he had a different business, a body shop, that he did too, and he had several employees and was talking about how frustrated he was with the employees and that they were lazy and they weren't doing their job and stuff, and he was just really fed up with it. And I asked him, I said, so why don't you just fire him? Because I don't know what I'll get. I know what I got with him, but I don't know what I'm going to get if a new employee. That fear of letting go and making a change. You probably don't know the name Danny Cox. He was a jet pilot and a business leader in what he was doing. And he tells in his Seize the Day that when invented, they, of course, flew much faster than their propeller predecessors, right? You know, and stuff to do. And that the ejection of the pilot became an issue and stuff because it was a sophisticated process. And theoretically, of course, all the pilot had to do was the injection seat kicked them out of the airplane to save their lives. All they had to do was fall out of the seat and stuff. But they were finding that there was a problem, that after the pilot was ejected, he wouldn't let go of the seat. And he would just hold on, and it kept the parachute trapped between his back and the back of the chair. And many of them fell to the earth and never got their parachute open because they didn't want to let go. So they came up with a plan. They developed about a 2-inch wide strap, a nylon strap, that would hook at the front of the seat, go around up behind, and hook into a reel behind the headrest on the jet plane. So that 2 seconds after the seat was ejected, that reel would start taking up automatically and would just pull tight, and the web would just push them out of the seat. And stuff, in case they were prone to not let go, they were forced out so it would save their lives. The bottom line, jet fighter pilots needed a device to launch them out of their chairs. The question is, what will it take to launch you out of your fear of letting go of what's comfortable, of what you're used to? What are you afraid of? If you commit your life to Christ, if you make a change in what you're doing, what are you afraid of that will happen if you give God care of you and control of your life? Some may say, well, he's going to nun. I'm going to have to be a priest, or I'm going to have to go to Africa. I know when my wife's sister and brother-in-law went to be missionaries in Africa, they found a song that talked about the things of being comfortable in church, and they're, you know, Christians, I'll praise the Lord here, but please don't send me to Africa. Stuff afraid of that God is going to do in our lives if we believe that God has the best interest of us in mind when he asks anything. Are we afraid to follow him? Are we controlled by the opinions of other people? Are you controlled by the hurts that you can't forget? Are you controlled by your habits or your hang-ups? Your parents brought you up. There's a story of the lady that was cooking a ham, right? I've told that before, I think, that husband was watching her prepare it, and she cut the end of the ham off and put it away and put the rest of the ham in the oven in the pan. He said, why do you do that? Every time you cook ham, you cut the end of the ham off and don't use it. And so why do you do that? He said, well, that's the way you cook ham. But why do you cook ham like that? Well, I don't know. That's the way my mom taught me. But why did she teach you that? She said, I don't know. So she picked up the phone and called mom. went through the thing. Every time I cook ham, I cut the end of the ham off just like you did. Why did you do that? Well, I don't know. That's just the way you cook ham. And so the conversation went on, finally hung up, and that mom called her mom. So grandma's now being called and said, hey, this is what I do because my daughter just called me and said, I cut the end of the ham off, and I cut the end of the ham off because that's the way you taught me. Why did you cut the end of the ham off? She said, well, I don't know why you, but my pan was too small. You know, we perpetuate the things that we learn and don't even know that we're doing it, and yet we're afraid to make the change and stuff. God wants to give you something good. Do you know what freedom is? Freedom is choosing who controls you. When you give your life over to the care and control of Christ, he sets you free. Jesus said, those who sin are slaves to sin, but if you know the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I set you free. Real freedom is choosing who your master will be. So what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of holding on to that you think that I can't let go of this in order to give my life to God? What are you holding on to? A relationship, an ambition, a habit, a lifestyle, a possession. Mark 8:36 tells us, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? If you've been afraid to open your life to care, to the care and control of Christ, that he might make you some fanatic or some nut or something, or I might have to give up, what's your thing to fill in that blank? I might have to give up. What comes to mind to yourself? Don't worry about the specifics of what might you have to do to give that up. Don't worry about that. If you focus on the specifics, you'll never make the greater decision. Just come to God. God, I don't even know what I want to give up, but I do know I want you in my life to be under your control. So God, here's my blank check. And give God that blank check. Here's my life. Let him take care of the rest. And don't worry about it. And that's the next thing that keeps us from humbling ourselves, is our worry. See, we confess the decision, or excuse me, we confuse the decision-making process with the solving problem, problem-solving phase of the process. Do you know that according to our nation's standards of Bureau of Standards, that a dense fog covering 77 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet contains less than one glass of water? Now, we're familiar with fog around here, right? And we know what dense fog is. Steph, but that fog that prevents us sometimes from even seeing one white line in front of us only contains one glass of water. Such a small amount that we'll just drink down a glass of water. But when it's in that fog form, we go, oh man, I can't do. I might run into something. What am I going to do? How am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to get through? And it blocks the sun from penetrating through to give us the light of what to see that's right there in front of us. Compare this to the things that we often worry about. Like fog, our worries can thoroughly block our vision of the light of God's promises. But the fact is, they have little substance to them. All those things that we worry about really don't add up to much. Back in when JFK was president, he publicly announced, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. It was the decision. That's what we're going to do. Had all the problems been solved when he made that decision? No. If you're a good manager, you know you never confuse the decision-making with the problem-solving phase. If you confuse them, you'll never make the decision. I don't know how that's going to be accomplished, so I'm not going to make that decision. I don't know how to go to the moon, so we must not be able to. I'm never going to say we're going to do that. I don't know how to give my life to Christ. I don't know how to give up the things that I'm holding me back, how to let go of those things that are keeping me in fear, to let go of my worry. Therefore, I'll never do that. Make the decision. Then get into the problem-solving part of it. You have to make the decision. Then solve the problems. Kennedy said, we're going to the moon. Then it was NASA's problem to figure out how to get there and back. During World War II, the Marines had a definite strategy that they used in the Pacific to retake the Pacific island from the Japanese. They used the same strategy on every island, and it worked every time. Marines would go to the island that had been taken captive, and they would start bombing it. And they would just pelt it with bombs and grenades and all kinds of explosives. And that was called the softening up period. And many of the things in us require a softening up period to get us ready to say, okay, I need to do something else. That's that pain that God does in our life sometimes, to get us to be ready to let go of what we hold on to. And the things that we do, we may say, well, that just isn't working. But you come to a point to where you say, yes, I need something beyond myself. That's that softening up of our pride. I need help. I need God in my life. This is too much stress. The second phase that the Marines would go through when they came to that island was that they established a beachhead, maybe only 20 yards deep and a couple of hundred yards wide, and they would get a presence on the island. When they had established that beachhead, had they completely liberated the island? No, but they had a presence. They got in there. And then they would fight some battles, and they'd move forward 100 yards, and sometimes they would move back. But they didn't lose the island. Everybody knew that once a presence was established on the island, total liberation was inevitable. It was just a matter of time. And in the history of World War II, once the Marines had landed on and established a beachhead, they never lost an island. It was just a matter of time before the whole island would be free. When we make this step in our lives, what is happening is God gets a beachhead in our life. The Bible calls it conversion or being born again. It just means that God has a presence in my life. Does that mean anything in my life that is perfect? No. It means that God is in your life, and he's got a beachhead. And the rest of your life, he's going to be setting you free. Little by little, it's a process that takes place. So don't worry about it. We need to just trust God. Maybe you worry that in this battle, you couldn't hold on and you can't hold out. God says, don't worry. It's not your job to keep it. He says, I do the keeping. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you, is what Scripture tells us. He says, I care for you. I hold you in my hand. Philippians 1:6 tells us, and I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. That assurance that once we give those things up and say, I need God in my life, that he has that beachhead in us. And it's a promise that he will be there and accomplish great things all the way through when we keep trusting him. thing that keeps me from humbling myself is my doubt. I want to believe that God will do that, but my faith just seems so small. You need to know the story of a father in the Bible. He comes to Jesus one day and says, Jesus, I know that you can heal, and I need my son to be healed. Jesus said, if you have faith, then he will be healed. And the father was really honest. He said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus said, that's good enough. And he healed the boy. Maybe you need to say like this father did, God, I want to believe that you will help me with my life. Help me with my unbelief, God. And that's good enough. Do you have a big faith? Look at what the Bible says. It says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds around, and he says, it's nothing is impossible for God, he says. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size of what you put your faith in that matters. It's the size of your God. You can have a giant faith and put it in the wrong thing and get no results. The size of your faith is not the issue. The issue is what you put your faith in. A little faith and a big God gets big results. Don't let any of these things keep you from taking this step. Some may say, well, I've tried this before and it didn't work. I've tried giving my life to God and it just didn't work. My evaluation is that you probably didn't fully understand all that it involved, all of the process that goes on. You were involved, you just weren't committed. It's like the kamikaze pilot that went on 33 missions. He was involved, he wasn't committed, right? So how do I humble myself? What do I need to do that? First, I accept God's Son as my Savior. I need to be saved. I need help. I realize I need him in my life. Acts 16:33. When Peter went to the Gentile Roman soldier, and because God sent him there, he finally asked Peter, says, what do I need to do? Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does that mean? It means committing as much of myself as I understand at this moment to as much as Christ as I understand at this moment. Is that good enough? Yes, that's good enough. I just need to accept. Second thing I need to do is I accept God's word as my standard for living. From now on, I've got a manual that I can go to live my life by. There was some graffiti that was found on a wall that said, if this life is a test, it is only a test. If it had been an actual life, you would have been given an instruction manual to tell you what to do and where to go. I guess they hadn't heard about the Bible. And stuff of what it is our instruction manual. God says, this is the standard by which you evaluate your life and what's around you. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life, training him in good living. That's what the Bible is for. And it's not just men, it's all of us. It's useful. That's what it's there for, to teach us faith, correct our errors, giving us a new direction in what we do, to train us in that good living. I need to accept God's word as the standard for my life. It's not enough for me to accept God as my Savior. I need to accept his word as my standard now. And then I need to accept God's will as my strategy, as my goal in life. How do I do this? This is what I follow now. God, what do you want me to do? David says, I delight to do your will. He says, I want to do that. I want to seek God's will in my life. God, I'm willing to do anything, anytime, anywhere. I don't even have to understand it, but I'm willing to live my life on your terms because you made me for a reason. You have to have a purpose, and I want you to fulfill that purpose that God has made for you. And God's will becomes my strategy for life, whether I understand it or not. I don't have to understand it. I have to trust in the God that I've given my life to. And then I accept God's power as my strength. So many times we get into that point of saying, well, I can't do this. I don't have enough strength to do this. What does Philippians 4:13 tell us? I can do everything God asks me with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. There it is. I can do everything God asks me. So many times we get this taken in the wrong perspective and it says, I can do everything through Christ, everything I want. But it's really, I can do everything God asks me with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. No longer do I have to rely on my own energy and power. Things work better when they're plugged in. You get plugged into God, and God says, I will give you the power to be all that I want you to be. That is God's power and promise to us, that He is our strength. He will accomplish in us the things that we cannot do on our own when we trust our lives to Him. Say, I need you as my Savior. I need to accept your word as my standard of living. I need to accept God's will as my strategy. And I need to accept God's power as my strength. Join me as we pray today. Would you stand? And as we do that, get ready to sing. Father, that you would just bless. Father, we thank you for your plan for us, for who you are, for how you direct us and to make us more like yourself. Follow the example of Christ was, to be able to, even though we don't know how or where or when or why sometimes, we know you. And I place my trust in God. In Jesus' name.